Okay. Romans 3. We're going to pick up at 29. I'm not sure exactly what. It was 28 or 29, but we'll just pick up at 28 then. 28, and we'll go forward from there. Let's read down the 28 to 31. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we are prepared to spend in it. We pray that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it, and that your word might bring forth fruit as we read and believe it. We pray for each member of your body represented today, that you might strengthen us according to our needs, not only those here, but those abroad, and those who may want to be here but couldn't make it. We pray for those who are sick, those who are infirmed, that you would strengthen them in the inner man. And as we go forward, once again, we just pray the word to have free course, and that we might be edified and your son be glorified. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we found out last, 2 weeks ago, we're coming through chapter 3, coming out of chapter 3. And the most important thing to take away from this is the principle of faith. God is laying the groundwork. Paul is laying the ground. God is laying the groundwork through Paul for not only justification by faith, but that's the grounds for not just salvation, but how, as Hebrews says, is to please God. It's going to require faith from the beginning and throughout the believer's life all the way to the end. Not that they have to believe to stay saved, but that's how we get in, is by faith. And it's not just the Jews. And Paul's going to bring that out. It's not just because God chose the Jews and gave him his word, because we know faith comes by hearing and hearing. So you would think that if the Jew had his word, that they're the only ones that are accountable and they're the only ones that would get a benefit from God. But that's not the case. So we'll see this in Paul in 28 when Paul says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So even without having a written set of instructions, God has always looked at the man's heart, attitude. That's his faith, whether he had a written law or no. Is he, 29, is he God of the Jews only? That's a question mark. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. That covers all men, doesn't it? Yeah. You know, if we came through 2 and it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 3, being justified freely, that's the Jew and the Gentile. By faith, he says in verse 30, Paul says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And the key word is justify. Well, and they get it by faith. That's the instrument. That's
fire.
There's only either way. The justification comes what? Through or by faith. Not by works. It does, whether it's the Jew that had a written instruction, or if it's the Gentile who just operates from what God has revealed on the end for him without the written law. That's back to 2 again. And seeing, he said, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. He says, do we make void the law through faith? If the principle of faith is the only thing that God is satisfied with, then do we just make void the law? He said, God forbid. He said, we establish the law. How do you establish the law when he tells you that you can't use it for righteousness?
Because the law is meant to be a mirror to condemn us of what's inside of us.
That's,
so it's still inside of us whether we have the mirror to point to it or not.
And you can look at the passages that talk about the law, and it goes every on and on. The law tells you that you can't get it by your own efforts. You can't do it by works. You can't be justified by works. I think that's in Romans 9 when Paul said, that, what about the Jew? That he was seeking after the righteousness of God, but he never attained to it. And he says, why did he not attain to it?
Because he sought it not by
faith. But he sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. He actually tried to perform to do those things. Now, the honest man, and we've been over this, the honest man, and when he goes through the law, he has to, even if he gets to the one, the Ten Commandments. If he gets to the one, the honest man would realize there's a problem with this. And it's me. Wouldn't you? Because the first one, he goes right to the heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, strength. And we found out that nobody does that. One body did that. Nobody else does that. That's how we don't make void the law. We establish it. Paul said in Timothy that the law was not written for a righteous man, but, well, for the lawless, the disobedient. I'll flip over and read that for you. 1 Timothy.
Someone says, about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's four elements. Is there, just like when Paul talks about the height, depth, breadth, and he gives four directions, is there a significance to calling out four? Heart, mind, soul, strength.
Yeah. Let me read this verse, and then I'll answer that. And this is 1 Timothy 1, says, knowing this, Paul says, verse, matter of fact, let's go back to verse 1:7, Paul says, there are some who, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, but we know. Now, this is Paul talking to the believers. We know that. To educated believers, we know that that the law is good.
Yeah.
If a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So he gives you a nice list there. And if that weren't enough, he says, and any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, Paul said, it's good if a man use it lawfully. Well, what's the lawful use? We just talked about the lawful use of it is when Romans 7 says that the law was written to make sin
Exceeding sinful.
That is, the law was written that every mouth might be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, to prove that all are under sin. You're under its influence and its dominion. So he has to intensify what's inside of you for you to believe it. Because we all feel like, I'm not that bad. Don't we? Mm-hmm. Or we compare ourselves, as we saw before, I'm not as bad as him or her. But that's not the issue. The issue is, how do you measure up to the righteousness that God requires? And he says, we all have come short of the glory of God, what he requires. And he has to magnify that so you will believe that I need help. Like Paul says in Romans 8, what the law could not do. The law could not justify you. It could not make you righteous. Matter of fact, one of the definitions for justification, which those things are synonymous, is this, is to make a man what he ought to be. I thought that was a good definition. To make a man what he ought to be. What ought he to be? What ought man to be? Say it again. That's right. She said image. Well, we know what that means. Is he is to be a person that worships and serves the Creator. First, well, exclusively. That's what Adam was created for. He was God's helpmeet. His son. He was his son. When you think of a son, don't you think of working with the father? You should. That's it. And Adam was made in the image of God. It was more than just him looking like God, or as we always think, we narrow it down to that. It had a connotation of togetherness. Just to sum it up, togetherness in a multiplicity of areas. And, you know, I like this word. I'm just going to put this up there. There's a prefix, a Greek prefix. S-U-N. Or sometimes M. And it denotes a togetherness, an agreement. And I use an example, not like co-workers. You could be a co-worker and not really have the same dedication to the company. You just, you know, I'm just working. I can't wait till it's 5 o'clock. Get out of here. Right? But you can, if you have a lot invested in the company, or if you feel you're more involved, even if you have stock in the company, you want to see the company do well. That's closer than being a co-worker. You're workers together.
Fellow.
That's right. That's the same principle. A fellow. That's what, when Paul used it, we then as workers together with God. Not co-workers, workers together. Now, Paul would even use it that he would say we are co-laborers. But he doesn't mean co-CO, like we just work together. He means we're working together. That's why when Paul sends Timothy, he says, I have no man like-minded. That's why I send you, because I know you will naturally care for them like I do. So the reason I said that was Why did I say that? what the law couldn't do. And that it was weak through the flesh. God sent his son for sin in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin to condemn sin in the flesh. Everything the law required, Christ did. He did it not so he can say, look, I did it. I did it so you can do it. He did it to take it away. As Galatians said, he became a curse for us. Even though he continued in all the things written in the book of the law to do, he accomplished it, but he was still esteemed a curse. He was still hung on a tree. Why did he do that?
Why did he do that?
Yeah, well, that's rhetorical. We know why he did it. He did it because he was taking our penalty. So he could be just
and
the justifier if he pronounced a man righteous. You know, when we were in high school, I had an English teacher. She would always, if you kind of talked out of turn or maybe talking too loud, and she would always say, "Who died and made you boss?" Well, it's always sticking me, but the thing is, that's when Christ died, who died? He died. Who made him boss? God did. You got a verse?
Philippians.
That's right. Philippians 2, that he is highly exalted after he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, there you go. Now, but that's how you use the law lawfully. And you don't make void the law, you establish it. So it wouldn't be hard to pronounce a man guilty if he was a believer, if he believed the record. Yes? Okay. I'll move on from there. So, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we say for? What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. You know, the natural question is, well, what about Abraham? Paul says, what did he get? What do you say about Abraham? What did he find? Now, we just got out of 3:18-19, where Paul said, the righteousness of God is manifested. That is, what God requires for acceptance in his sight is manifested now, and he said, without the deeds of the law. And say it again.
Abraham had faith.
He said, it was witnessed by being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of him, that's Christ, which is by faith of him. That's Christ. Christ's performance. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, is made known now. Something's made known when Paul is revealing it. A way for you to be accepted with God is made known now that wasn't made known then. The only thing they had back then was what? God said, do this. And when you mess up, Do this. Offer the required sacrifice. Because without the shedding of blood, no. The only thing God's waiting for is that. He's waiting for that. You know why he's waiting for the offering, the sin offering?
For the faith. Displays faith.
Because of faith, because of obedience. What else? He gives
shedding of blood. It's mandatory.
Why is it mandatory? Why is the shedding of blood mandatory?
Because the Lord God said so.
Because without the shedding of blood,
there's
no remission of sins. So look, without the keeping of the law, there's no remission of sin. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Listen to what, without the keeping of the law, there's no remission of sin.
It's temporary.
Let me say it again. Let me rephrase it. If I keep the law, are my sins remitted?
If you hadn't shed any blood.
If you can keep it.
If I can keep it, yes. But he's already established that what? You can't do it. That's why I said God. What God was waiting on was that. The offering. Because he knew what?
There would be lots of
them. Be lots of them. Lots of what?
Offerings.
Why? Because it would be lots of what? It'd be lots of what?
Sin.
It'd be lots of sin. So that's why the fire never went out. They offered on it. And
why there was no chairs.
Then you had the Day of Atonement where they did one big inclusive offering that was good for a year. But they still went back to the short system. You think, why do one big one and then you still got to go back? You know what that's like? That's like you going in to the bank and say, I want to pay off my loan. And he says, okay. And you pay it off. Then you go home and the next day another payment book comes. Mm-hmm. You're like, wait a minute. I thought I paid for this. And he might say, yeah, you paid for that year. You got a whole list. You had a whole 10 more years. That's why you can do that one Day of Atonement, but it never. It never shut down that. That's why when Christ comes, we looked at three, that he's just for those that are past. And he's the justifier. So after that one big payment, he said, we don't go back to this again. Because the payment I made, it's really paid for. Because Hebrews said it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sin. But he said, Christ said, a body has thou prepared for me. He says, I come in the volume of the book. He says, I'm coming to take away the old that I might establish the new. That's why he says, but now the righteousness of God is manifested without the law. And it's by the faith of him. It's by his performance. Where God, he can look at his son and says, finally, someone has come and kept the law. Everything I required, they've done it. And he still died. Because, what kind of death was it? See if y'all are learning. Bow, man, if I had a star, you would get a star today. It's a propitiatory death. Because he says, I'm satisfied with that work. Now, that man, you could be justified by all things that the law couldn't do. And because it's a satisfying sacrifice, he doesn't have to do it over and over again. Because his blood was satisfying. His blood was
sinless,
undefiled, separate from sinners. Precious blood. That's what borrowed one from Peter. Eternal. Because it was God's blood. Wow. What? Yes. It was God's blood. That's why he's... The only way you get out of this mess is, I got to get you out of this mess. And he does. And he says, it's by his faith, his faithfulness, by the faith of him, to declare his righteousness for the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare at this time, I say, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So he says, they sought the justification not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, he says that just and justifier principle is where we come through and we see what Paul talks about, that the Jew and the Gentile faith.
Why does he always say Jew and Gentile in his epistles when there is no Jew or Gentile?
Well, he says that he says Jew and Gentile because he's building the groundwork for no difference. Because as he's going through, they're still recognizing the difference. And he's saying, wait a minute. I'm proving you that it's no different for the Jew and the Greek, for all have sinned. Okay, I'm proving you there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile because you both can get it now by faith. You don't have an advantage anymore. You did. What was the advantage that they had?
They had the oracles.
You know what?
No. They had the law.
Listen, they were in the position for worship and service.
So that's why it says Jews first.
They were, yes. Because he separated them and made them. He put them in a position to worship and serve him. And how did they do? Why did they have a problem?
Because they're like us, got sin nature.
Because even if I put you in a position and give you what I want, you still can't do it.
Yeah, you're still in Adam.
You're still in Adam. Mm-hmm. You're still under sin. That's why when you get to 3, he says, look, both of you guys are the same. You're guilty. Now, how do we get out of this? How do we get out of this situation where we can serve you? How do we get back to this position right here where we can worship and serve you, God? And he says, I got the solution. It's the righteousness of God. Now you can get it. How do we get it? Do we work for it? No. You just believe. Faith.
Since you ain't been working, you don't have to work.
You should be glad, shouldn't you?
Yes.
You should be glad where if God comes and tells you, say, hey, look, you never done it anyway. No, I'm taking it out of the way for you.
They thought they did, though.
And the minute he takes it out of the way, you say, hey, wait a minute.
We were doing that.
I was trying. I was working on it.
And he
said, well, how long are you going to work on it? I don't want you to work on it. I want you to do it. Not the hearers of the law are justified, but the
doers.
Doers. And he said, look, you who seek to be justified by the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear the law? What did he say? The man who tries, I'll accept him.
No.
No. He said the man what?
Does it.
That does it. We just saw it too. Patient, continuous, and well-doing, I can give it to you. If you offend in one, though, you're guilty
of all.
And cursed is he that continueth not
in all things.
Some of the things.
All.
Most of them?
All things.
Every day. Not just Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And Wednesday.
Yep.
How long are you going to try that? How long are you going to try that?
Some people their whole life.
Now, what excuse? Are you going to run out of excuses? What's the excuse? You're going to run out after a while, right? That's why God says that, look, I want every mouth stopped.
And all the world guilty. So the whole issue then really, now that it's by faith in what Christ did, it's still that conflict of pride, right? And that goes all the way back to Satan. And that was the iniquity that was found in him.
It's one thing that God never takes away is your free will.
And that makes allowance.
And to go back to your question, she asked the question, why did God use without all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength? Those four things. Which is good. That's a good question. And when you see four in Scripture, it's always dealing with, it's either flesh, which is you're looking at the natural. It is the number of creation. But it has a sense of the natural creation, the fleshly creation. Not what the opposite of that is what?
The opposite of
spiritual. So those things are in contrast to each other. Where you see four is going to be flesh. And it really denotes the weakness. Hold your hand. Look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15.
Well, wait a minute. You just said the number four denotes weakness. But what about when Paul talks about the wisdom of this book and about knowing the height and the depth and the whatever it is? That's four parts.
I'm looking at it. That's when he talks about it, it's still is creation.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's creation, and I say it in most cases it's talking about natural, which is flesh. Now if it's still God's creation, he's gonna use the number in it. North, south, east, west.
Right.
All right, watch this.
First
Corinthians 15. And we'll get back here. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same kind of flesh. I'm sorry. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh. What?
Men.
What's the next one?
Beast.
Fish.
Birds.
Anything else?
Four for the natural. Right.
You see that? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. They're showing you now. There's a difference. What's celestial?
Heavenly.
Yeah.
What's terrestrial?
Earthly.
Now, he's in the passage, he's talking to you about the new creation. Look up here. He's talking about a new creation, which is comes by what? The new creation, which comes by, in 15, what's the issue?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. Is it a natural resurrection? Or is the body going to be raised natural?
Yes. Well, spiritual, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's all got the same destination.
Exactly, but it's still a new what?
Creation.
Okay. Did I say that right? Okay. Now, there are celestial bodies and also terrestrial bodies. Celestial bodies, earthly. Celestial bodies, heavenly. Terrestrial bodies, earthly, right? But the glory of celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star different from another in glory. So also is the resurrection. It is what? Sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. It is sown in
dishonor,
raised in
glory.
Sown in
weakness,
raised in
power.
Sown in
natural,
raised
spiritual.
You see that? He's giving you the difference of the resurrections. And it's all what? That's why when Paul gets to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, though we know Christ after the flesh, know we henceforth him no more. We don't know him, but we know him this way, spiritually. As the head of the body, not the baby Jesus, not even Jesus who walked on earth. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new
creation.
Old things have passed away, all things have become new. That's what the resurrection is telling you. He's, look, the old things have passed away, all things have become new.
Why is that for still weakness?
Y'all taking that weakness and running with it. I said,
it's like you said, four equals weakness. So everything that's four is going to be weakness. So
I said, it's the number for creation. Most times, it's natural. It is comparing the natural with the spiritual, which four is in itself is weakness because it is still the natural body. Mm. It's still the flesh. But when you look at the creation as it relates to the spiritual, then you see the change. You see the newness of it. How he takes away the weakness through being a new what? Creation. It's still a creation. It just one is
better.
All right. Same book. Look up a little bit. Verse 44, it is sown a what?
Natural.
It's sown a what?
Natural.
It's raised.
Spiritual.
Okay. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a what?
Soul.
The last one, a what?
Spirit.
Now, were they both sons?
Yes.
Were they both created?
Mm-hmm.
No. Christ wasn't creative.
How do you
He was begotten in the resurrection.
Okay, well, how did he come to this earth?
He was born.
He was born, right?
Created.
Okay, that's
his fleshly side is created.
Okay, that's so you're looking at they're still what? Both of them are still one's a natural, one's spiritual. That's why when you get to chapter 5, he's going to give you two identifiers. You're either in him or you're in him. Either old creation or new. So when you're back in 2, where That's the issue, is God is setting you up so you could get out of this natural state into the spiritual state. Because he's already showed you that when you're operating under the law, you can't get it done. You can't. So I have to get you from here, from your natural state, into spiritual state. And the only way that could happen is that his son had to die first. Why did he have to die first before you could go from here to here? Okay, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That's good. What does the remission of sins do?
Qualifies for worship and service.
It takes away the penalty, and in this case, it takes away the power. That is, the old account did this. It took away the penalty for a while. Mm-hmm. But it never dealt with that issue.
The sin was always still there.
It never gave them the power to do better. It just overlooked it. It just covered it up. It just covered the penalty up. So that's why they kept coming back, because they never had the power. It was not possible to take away sin. It wasn't possible. So they went through all their lifetime subject to weakness and fear. It never eliminated the fact that, you know what, I'm no good. I'm still no good. So when he comes and he takes away that, not just the penalty, but the power of it, and he clears your conscience. When I say that is, it clears your conscience because you don't have to go back to this system where you know you're failing in it. That means, look, he takes away the penalty, the power, right, and you having to perform for righteousness. Because by Christ being the propitiation, he said through faith in his blood, then he introduces the principle of faith. Oh, I'm sorry. He introduces the principle of faith for all, and that sets you up for this. And we're going to find this out. That sets you up. And he says, let me ask you, what did Abraham find? What did Abraham find? Chapter 4, Romans 4. And he says, now, notice this, Karen. He says, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, and this is how you build, this is how you build on the scripture. And he says, what did Abraham our father pertaining to the flesh? What did he find? He's already telling you a clue right now. That in Abraham, our father, when the situation that Paul is referring to right now, you know what about Abraham?
He believed without
doing anything. That Abraham was righteous.
Yeah. That it's okay. A flesh issue. It's
we just went through that whole thing.
Right. It's a natural issue.
Okay. What did we say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, what did he find? What do we say with Abraham pertaining to?
That he couldn't do it.
See how that clicks? That he couldn't do it. When God presented the issue to Abraham, Abraham was already in a position
when he told him,
of weakness.
You a father of many nations. Abraham knew, well, you're going to have to do it because I can't.
Even before that, he was already in a position of weakness. Why?
He was an idolater. He was.
Yeah, see, that's just a extension of who he was. He was an idolater because
he was an unbeliever,
right? He was still what? He was
in the flesh,
right? He was still under what?
Sin.
Yes.
Sin's influence,
power. Look, the only thing that made Abraham. See how these lessons, they build on each other? Mm-hmm. The only thing that made Abraham different was, that's the only, look.
Hebrew is a Jew.
The only thing that made Abraham different was God said he was different because
he separated him out.
He said, listen, you are You are already a heathen.
He basically said, you're a chosen vessel unto me.
Look, you are already a heathen. He said, listen, Abraham, go over here.
Cross over.
And he says, okay, I believe you. And he goes over there. And he said, tell you what, right now, because you believe me, he said, I'm going to make you righteous. And because you're righteous, he said, I'll tell you what. I'm going to start something new with you. And then you have a son, I'm going to give him a promise too. And then I'm going to give them some information to make them different. But are they different?
No. Well, they are just God's servants.
They're only different because, like what Johnny said, they're only different because God was speaking to them. That's the only difference. And because that's why you can have a bunch of men there that didn't believe God. And we're going to find out. He said, listen, even you guys that I set apart, you guys get circumcised. And that's going to indicate that you guys believe me. And they even got circumcised. And they still what?
Didn't believe.
What's the issue?
Well, circumcision deals with the flesh.
Okay, same thing. He said, look, I can give it to you this way. I can give it to you that way. I can give it to you another way. It doesn't matter how I give it to you. You still won't do it. Why? Because you can't do it. That's why he says, there's a coming where I'm going to take away all the, take out your stony heart and I'm going to give you a flesh, a heart of flesh. I'm going to take away your natural state and I'm going to give you.
So why does he call it a heart of flesh?
Because that's what he's talking about right there.
I know, but he's talking about spiritual. Why does he refer to, I'm going to take away your stony heart, which stone, whoa, we think about that. And give you a heart of flesh.
Hard-hearted versus soft-hearted.
Yeah, stone versus flesh, yeah.
Yeah. Now,
soft meaning receptive, meaning pliable, meaning...
Right. The context, let God tell you what it means, not the other way around. Now, when you get to, he says, what did Abraham, our father, pertaining to the flesh, what did he find? And you know, okay, well, let's see. What did he find? He says, if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory. but not before God. So he said, if he got it by, Paul said, if Abraham got it by works, then he can glory. But that's not the case. That's not the case. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for what? His faith was counted for what? Without the law. He heard it without the law, without circumcision, without the commandments, without lifting a finger, without having a son, without circumcision. He said he believed God, and it equals righteousness. It made him now. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this statement right here? It made him righteous. It made him what he ought to be.
He ain't there yet. But not what he is.
He ain't there yet. Yeah. Why do you say he ain't there yet?
Because the rapture ain't happened. He still got a sin nature.
You can look at the rest of the story.
You can look at the rest.
You know, all the things he did, how he lied and all that.
But he wasn't what he ought to be. But he was what he ought to be before God. When God looked at him, he said, look, how many times did Abraham get justified? He said, I'm looking at that. Not so much as that.
So that's kind of like when you were saying about David having a man after
a man of his own heart, right? See, we look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Now, here's even with this, even with that man's. You got to listen. Oh, you got to like this. You got to like this. Even with Abraham, with Hagar, even Abraham, with
the one that wanted his wife.
Who was that? Potiphar? No, not Potiphar. That guy. You know the guy I'm talking about. Even with the king.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Even with the king, even with Abimelech. That's it.
Abimelech. Yeah.
Even with those incidents, God still says he's
because the failures were of
he's righteous. He's righteous. He couldn't help but do these things, even though he believed God. He wasn't. Listen, he wasn't completely reliant on God because he couldn't be that yet.
He wasn't equipped.
He wasn't equipped. That puts you. That gives you. Look, this is your. This is your standing. Period. When God says, look, I've counted him righteous, period, done deal. And you'd be like, well, wait a minute. He went into Hagar. He says, okay. You know, and he lied to the king. He says, okay. He said, same thing. He's still saying, look, he took his son with him. He took his father with him. He said, okay. What's the problem?
Told him not to.
Listen, he's talking to you. What's the problem? Now, look, that this is between me and him. You don't have anything to do with this. You understand what I'm saying? You can look out and say, wait a minute now. He did a whole lot of this stuff. And he says, oh, what's that to you?
Exactly.
What did I say?
It's my property now.
Oh.
I bought this.
Who are you going to argue? You going to put an argument up? You going to put your argument up?
No.
Now, James comes. He says, nah, don't you see that our father Abraham was justified when he offered Isaac? James ain't got, he ain't on the same page, is he? Different program. Different program. He's thinking he's a different. Now, he said, wait a minute. Paul said, what said scripture? Look, Abraham.
And because he believed
God.
Look. From 12 to 22, let's just say Isaac was 12. You got 112 minus 75. What's that?
37.
Okay. So Abraham was 30. At least, if that's just hypothetically speaking, 37 years justified before he offered Isaac up. And then James comes around and says, "What? Now, we know that our father Abraham was justified when he offered up Isaac." Wait a minute, James.
Not
me anymore, because you're missing something. That's what Paul said. What do we say that Abraham, our father, found? If he was justified by works, he could say, I got it because I offered up my son. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But God said, no. He said, you got it when I made you a promise and you sat there and believed it. That's when you got it. You know when you got it?
Mm-hmm.
When you paid your tithes.
No.
Right, what's the difference? Well, okay. The scripture does say he was justified when he offered up Isaac in Genesis.
Yep.
Justified for men.
Was nobody looking? Was nobody looking?
Well, is it the same? Like when it says in Luke that they justified God being baptized.
Look, Abraham. He called Abraham when he was Abram. And he said, listen, because you believe me, your name ain't going to be Abram no more. It's going to be Abraham. Because I made you a father of many nations. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He said, nah. The only difference made, what made him Abraham? From Abram to Abraham?
Faith.
And he go down. Nah, he says, tell you what, we're going to keep this thing going. We're going to call you a Hebrew. Because I told you to come over here, and you did, and you lived in this place. Now you're going to be a Hebrew. And he said, tell you what, you're going to have some kids, and you got your son, and we're going to change his name from Jacob to Israel. What made him Israel instead of Jacob? God. He said, look, your name won't be Jacob anymore. He said, you're going to be called Israel because you found favor with me. I'm paraphrasing that. Mm-hmm. Now, they go through and then they develop the Jews' religion. And he says, tell you what, you guys are different from everybody else. I'm going to give you my oracles. Now, we know they were all justified, right? Listen to what I'm saying. We know they were all justified, right? Look, Paul can come there and he can say, look, they're not all Jews that are called Jews. They're not all Israelites. They don't all believe. They're not all justified just because the Father was.
Just because he has a title, don't mean.
Just because, look, because the only reason he got that title was because he believed me. Now, you guys say you the sons of Abraham, but you ain't doing what Abraham did.
It's also they're claiming it by the flesh.
That's why he said, listen, this ain't just for you to glory in the title. It means something. It means something when I tell you to get circumcised. It means that you're going to believe me like he did.
Cut away your flesh, literally. And,
and spiritually. Now he said, look, that means something. So finally when they get up to Paul, he said, you know what? Let me tell you guys something. Sure, he gave it to you, but it didn't mean nothing. It did not that it didn't mean anything. It didn't mean anything to you. Because you couldn't do it. Yeah, he gave you a title, but it didn't mean anything. It meant something, but it didn't mean anything to you to be called a Jew because you didn't believe him. He said, yeah, he called you Israelites, but it didn't mean anything. Well, it meant something to God, but it didn't mean anything to you because you didn't believe. He said, sure, you're a Hebrew. Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, look, it don't mean anything. It did mean something to God, but it didn't mean anything to you because you didn't believe him. You go all the way back. He said, now look, don't call him your father if you don't do his works. I could raise up these rocks to be Abraham's seed. And they said, now, Paul said, now what should we say that Abraham, my father, found? What did our father found? What did it pertain to the flesh? What did he find? You go back and you say, you know what? You're back to the beginning where he says, Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness. So that set the stage. He says, how do you think you're going to get it?
Got to hear and believe.
He says, you're right back here where you can't glory in what you did. You're just going to have to sit back. And when God says, I did something, you say, well, how? Thank you. You believe God, and then you go from there. And you only get justified with God. That's just, you get a standing with him. Justification. That's why, when he's going to use David next week, we're going to see with David, how David could be David. And still, God can say, you know what? He ain't do nothing wrong except the one thing, that Bathsheba. And I took care of that. You're like, what? Wait a minute. He didn't do anything wrong. You can go through and you can see with David, he did some things wrong.
They were so wrong, it wasn't even provision.
That God told him not to do it. He told him, God told him, don't do this. And he did it. And God told him, with this Bathsheba deal, he said, I would have gave you what you're looking for if you just asked me. And he said, well, but don't worry about it.
Oh, that's right.
No. See this? He said, don't worry about it. How could he forgive? How could he tell David, don't worry about it?
Because he's like Abraham.
Yeah, but
sure mercy's
okay. He said, don't tell Nathan, tell David, we're gonna find out. He said, tell David, don't worry about it. He says, tell David, don't worry about it. Now, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, and is witnessed by the law, and the prophets. Well, David is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Witness is something that you've seen or heard or been a participant in. And he says, well, what did David see and hear and participate in? What did Abraham see and hear and participate in? We will find out next week.
Right before you stop, do you think that when God originally communicated with Abraham, that Abraham had the choice to believe or not believe?
I do.
Just by him communicating with him, that was grace in itself.
Exactly. You know what? I'm glad you said that, because we narrow grace down. We just think it's salvation. Well, that's, and we did a study a while back about what
information.
It's a lot involved in that. And then what it really goes back to?
Being able to worship and serve.
Right. It's that status. When I say, when Paul said this, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now you see that passage, and he gives you some details of that position that he says that you have the access to by grace. And the only reason you get to chapter 5 is because you've been through
1, 2, 3, and 4.
Okay, let's stop there. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we spend in it. We just pray that our understanding would be enlightened as we read and believe your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.